You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. We will be concluding our series on the countdown to Armageddon. Last Sunday we talked about the final countdown. This will be the second message on that subject. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, the fifth Sunday of this month is going to be Youth Sunday. Brother, I've asked Richard to bring the message that morning, and we'll have Christopher, even though Christopher doesn't consider himself a young person anymore, leading the singing that day. And that afternoon, God willing, we're going to have our recital. So if there have been a few who have come and told me, but please either come tell me or Richard or Brother Robert if you want to be involved in the ensemble. We're particularly thinking of our young people who have opportunities to play and learn instruments, but they don't have a lot of opportunities to perform. And so we're going to have a church-wide recital from young to old. So if you're just a beginner, that's all right. And we want everyone to be involved. All right. The final countdown, Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows, or labor pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." You may be seated. Now this, of course, is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And when we are talking about Bible eschatology, the doctrine of future events, there are a lot of disagreements involved. And, of course, I confess that as far as this passage is concerned, there are different interpretations. So you'll just have to bear with me for my own interpretation today if you don't agree with me. But I hope that we can accept one another in love and know that as the Spirit leads us, we're just weak and helpless people. But I want us to think about the final countdown. And on July the 8th of this last week, many of you perhaps know or saw on television the final countdown and the launch of the space shuttle Atlantis. It was the number 135 in the series of space shuttle launches. And this was the final countdown, the final flight of a space shuttle. And the space shuttle Atlanta is presently in orbit around the Earth. And it's ready to dock with the International Space Station. It may be, as we speak, as we sit here tonight, this morning, it may be performing that docking maneuver. And then there will be re-entry. And so as we consider the final countdown, we're talking about the re-entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return back to earth, because we know that through the love of God, He sent His Son Jesus to come into the world, and that He came to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And then He ascended back to heaven. And He promised His disciples that He would return even as He has gone away. And one of these days He's coming again. So let's just do a quick review of last week's sermon, the final countdown. We talked about Israel as being a sign of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that many of the prophecies in the Old Testament have been literally fulfilled, as we have seen the state of Israel on May 14th, 1948, begun, established. And we have seen the return of God's people, the Jews, to that nation of Israel. And so as we consider that return, Luke said in chapter 21, verses 24b, "And Jerusalem will be trampled or occupied by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And we don't know exactly when that date is going to be. My own speculation last Sunday was that because the Temple Mount is still occupied by Muslim mosques, that perhaps that event cannot take place until that situation changes. We talked about Romans chapter 11 and Paul talking about his own people, the Jews. He was a Jew. And he talked about the olive tree, that how God had cut the Jews off. They were the olive tree, and He transplanted or grafted, that's the word, He grafted the Gentiles in. But He said that there's coming a time when the Jews, God's chosen people, are going to once again be grafted in, and that then all of God's people will be saved. So that's just a quick review of last week's message. Now, I want us to look, first of all, we've read from Matthew 24, and I want us to look, consider the background to Matthew 24. This discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ happened during the last week, the final week that Christ was here on earth. In fact, it probably happened, if He died on Friday, it probably happened on Wednesday, 2 days before His death. And Jesus goes to the temple there with His disciples, and while He's there, if you have read Matthew 23, you know that Jesus pronounced judgment on the religious leaders of Israel. He called them hypocrites who lead others astray. He called them whitewashed tombs, that they were whitewashed on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. And so in that chapter, He pronounces seven woes or judgments on those religious leaders. And knowing that the end was near, He offered one last appeal to Jerusalem. And He said that in verse 37 of chapter 23. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So this makes us think of the verse in John 1:11, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, including the Jews today, they can be saved by the grace and power of God through believing in Him." And so after that discourse and the condemnation there in the temple, Jesus left the temple area with His disciples. He crossed the Kidron Valley, and He found a place to sit on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And He began to teach, and teaching there in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 all took place on what is called the Olivet Discourse. And as He was looking across the valley at the temple and the great city of Jerusalem, Jesus gave this discourse. Now, we have to understand that even at this late time in His life here on earth, His disciples, those who had accompanied with Him for 3.5 years, had heard Him teach, and He had taught about His death and His suffering and His resurrection, but it just didn't soak in for them. They did not understand. They didn't comprehend. So in Matthew 24:2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And in response to that, in verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So in this statement, Jesus is saying, and he is predicting the events of AD 70, when the Roman armies would surround the city of Jerusalem, and they would lay it to siege, and they would destroy that city, and they would destroy the temple, and there would not be one stone left upon another. And archaeologists have found the remains of those stones as they've uncovered the debris there in the area of the Temple Mount. And the Roman soldiers and army literally carried out the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the disciples ask him, "When will these things be?" And so the rest of Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus answering this question of the disciples. When will these things be? Now, last Sunday, one of the things that I left out of our sermon was the fig tree. I was going to read from Luke 21, but today we're going to read from Luke 24, verses 32 and 33, that talks about the fig tree. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." So what things is he talking about? All of these things. What is he talking about? Well, I believe, first of all, we talked about last week that Jerusalem would no longer be trampled or occupied by the Gentiles. But I believe that Jesus gives us six signs in these 14 verses that we have read this morning that are signs that we are today in the final countdown when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in power and glory. And this world and all her problems will be resolved, and we will ultimately and finally have a time of universal peace on the earth. The first thing is spiritual deception, verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" And I will say this, that every person on the face of this planet is responsible to hear the truth, to believe the truth, to know the truth. And when we allow someone to deceive us, it's our own fault. But this first sign is a reminder and a warning that there will be religious charlatans who will be found in every age. They go from every extreme you can imagine. When I think of this, I think of in fairly recent history, David Koresh of the Branch Davidians in Waco. He was their prophet. He was the man who claimed to have a message from God. And the compound down in Waco was surrounded by government agents. They attacked. And in that compound it burned and many, many people lost their lives. I think of Jim Jones, who was the founder and leader of the People's Temple. And they ultimately moved down to Guyana and founded a place called Jonestown. And Jim Jones led all of his followers, but a very few, to commit mass suicide, all because they had listened to the words of a man instead of listening to the Word of God. And I believe that as we reach the end of the age, spiritual deception will increase because spiritual gullibility will increase. When people have turned away from the truth, They will follow anyone who speaks with authority and promises to help them solve their problems and give meaning to their daily lives. It shouldn't be surprised that many of these false teachers and false prophets and false preachers of the gospel will come saying they're coming in my name, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Those deceiving spirits are in the world today. And their success rate is very high because of how naive and how gullible people are today. Sadly, we don't have enough Bereans in the world today who want to, when they hear the word preached, they want to open the scriptures and examine for themselves to see if those things are so. And I would say to everybody here, whether it's myself or Brother Robert or Richard or somebody else preaching from this pulpit, we need to have that attitude that we will be like the Bereans. We want to ask the Holy Spirit of God to illumine and guide us and direct us and help us to rightly discern the word of truth. I believe that as we approach the end time, that all of this deception will come to a climax when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he displays the work of Satan by using, as 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, using all power, signs, and lying wonders. He will be so successful at mimicking the work of God through his miracles that millions of people will follow him to their ultimate destruction. Second sign, wars and rumors of wars. Verses 6 and 7a, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Here the Greek text literally says, "You will be hearing," that it's a continual present. And this means, I believe, that as these wars and rumors of wars take place, that we are going to live in an age, in a world of unending conflict and upheaval. Leon Trotsky, who was one of the leaders of the communist revolution in Russia in 1917, once commented that anyone seeking a peaceful world picked the wrong century to be in. His words seem to be more true today than ever before. Do these words sound familiar to you? Rwanda, Cambodia, Chechnya, Serbia, Kosovo, Lebanon, Iraq, Kashmir, Northern Ireland, Somalia, Haiti, Kuwait, Israel, Gaza, the West Bank, and dozens of other less-known bloody conflicts around the world. Now we can add Afghanistan, Pakistan, Libya, Syria, Egypt, and who knows how many other Middle Eastern countries to that list. When you think about it, just 66 years ago, our American troops were fighting Germany and Japan. And since the World War II, how many conflicts has the world seen? We've been in Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf. This world is marked by warfare, always has been. But I believe that we will not see the end of warfare and wars and rumors of wars until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and men will finally beat their swords into plowshares. We look forward to that great day. Sign number 3, natural disasters, verse 7b through 8. "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," or the beginning of birth pains. Now, a pestilence is an outbreak of disease on an epidemic level. In that connection, we only need to think of words like anthrax, smallpox, botulism, or even the plague. In recent years, we've had cases where people sent anthrax bacteria causing major panic. Imagine if a government used germ warfare to attack other countries. Earthquakes in various places. If you've never experienced an earthquake, you don't know what you've missed. Our claim to fame in that regard was September 21st, 1999. In our bedroom, Section 2, Double 10 Road, City of Taichung, in the center of Taiwan. The middle of the night, struck by a 7.6 on the Richter scale earthquake. And folks, I never expect to experience anything as frightening as that event was. I literally thought that was the end for me and for Barbara and for Joanne and Rebecca. Well, but on the scale of earthquakes, that wasn't the really big one. Recently, we've had the Japan earthquake and the subsequent tsunami. Before that, a few years, we had the terrible earthquake off the coast of Indonesia and the resulting tsunami that took thousands upon thousands of lives. And it seems like these things are happening more and more often. Admittedly, famines, earthquakes, and outbreaks of disease have been with us since the beginning of time. They are with us today, and they will be with us tomorrow. But bad as they are, they do not in themselves point to the last days. They are like birth pains or labor pains as we approach the end of this age and the beginning of the next. That image of birth pains that Jesus used here in this chapter can help us understand the right perspective on contemporary events. When a woman is pregnant, she knows from the calendar the general time when the baby is due. Her body begins to send specific signals as the day approaches. Those signals are called labor pains. They begin with low intensity and low frequency. Sometimes they can go for several days. And then they suddenly stop, false labor. They may start and stop several times, but eventually the labor pains start in earnest. Even then, the tempo is slow and steady. As time passes, the pains become more frequent and with greater intensity. In the end, the pain comes rapidly, and finally, in one great burst, the baby is born. Something like that will happen at the end of this age. I believe that as we approach the end, we will see more and more disasters occurring in the world. We could see financial crash. We could see terrorist attacks, possibly nuclear. We could see epidemics. We could see great natural disasters occurring around the world, just to mention a few. And as we see these things happening, remember that they are birth pains, warning us of Jesus' return. We must remember that the occurrence of world events is controlled by our Heavenly Father. And the end will not come. Jesus Christ will not come in the clouds of glory until our Heavenly Father says, it's time. In the last days before Christ returns, I believe the world will seem to disintegrate before our eyes. The very systems in which we have placed so much confidence will utterly fail. Chaos will spread across the earth as men and women cry out for a leader to bring them peace and safety. In those frightful hours, a man of peace will rise up with a promise of deliverance for those who follow him. Millions will do so, and they will eternally regret it, because that man will prove to be the Antichrist. Now, having said all of that, I know that most of us here are counting on not being here when that happens. But we'll leave that up to God. Sign number four, fierce persecution. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is not a verse that anyone likes to read or memorize. I doubt if there's anyone here that's ever chosen this verse to be their life verse. It paints a dire picture of the future, and it is clear and easy to understand, and it comes from the lips of our Lord. Jesus told his disciples that as the end neared, we need to expect the worst. A time will come when the followers of Christ will be hated by all nations because of our relationship to Him. Thank God we here in America have never had to face this kind of persecution. Many, many times I've had people ask me if we faced persecution working as missionaries in Taiwan. Thankfully, Taiwan has complete freedom of religion. We didn't have any problems. Never had the fear for our lives. However, in many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are suffering and dying for Christ every single day. In many Muslim countries, you can be thrown in jail for converting to Christianity. Many in communist countries have been thrown in prison because they dared to preach Christ in a society that glorified atheism. And in many countries of the world today, Christians are still persecuted and killed because of their faith. Sign number five, widespread apostasy. Verses 10 and 12. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. These verses, I believe, paint a picture of unprecedented religious apostasy in the last days. It especially applies to so-called Christian leaders who depart from the Christian faith. These are the leaders who deny the inerrancy of the Bible, deny the necessity for the blood atonement, deny the virgin birth, deny the lostness of all people, deny the reality of eternal hell, and deny that those who die without Christ are lost forever. They turn away after fads and popular social causes. They kowtow to the powers that be, and they support the killing of unborn babies. They support gay rights. They support the right of pornographers to practice their evil trade. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I believe certainly we are already in these perilous days, both here in America and around the world. The so-called ministers of the gospel deny every vital doctrine of the Christian faith, and they still remain in the pulpit. They can even justify gross immorality because they have rejected God's word. And the worst is yet to come. The last sign, and I'm glad to end these signs on a positive note, worldwide missionary outreach. Verses 13 and 14. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. According to Jesus, the end will not come until all the nations have heard the gospel message. Does that mean that every single person must hear the gospel message before Jesus can come? No, I don't think it means that. Does it mean that the whole world will become Christian? No, I don't think it means that. It means that the gospel must be preached in every nation. What does that entail? It means that as we approach the end times, there will be a marked increase in the tempo of world evangelization. It means a renewed interest in fulfilling the Great Commission. It means a new sense of urgency will grip Christians and missionary enterprises. It also means a new focus on reaching the unreached peoples of the world. And that is happening as we speak. I'm glad that our church can have a small part in that as the Dan Hall family prepare to go with Wycliffe Bible translators to help and support missionaries, because Wycliffe is on the front lines of trying to reach these unreached peoples of the world. And so, yes, we're closer today to finishing the task than ever before. This is what's happening in the 21st century. Missiologists, and I'm not sure if my figures are all completely up to date, but missiologists tell us that there are approximately 12,000 unreached people groups left in the world. The good news is that almost 9,000 of those people groups have already been targeted by groups such as Wycliffe for missionary expansion. That leaves 3,000 groups unreached and without any clear plan of reaching them. That seems to be a large number, but it's dropping all the time. And it fits in with what Jesus predicted in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And this is the reason that I'm excited and encouraged by our church that has a missionary spirit and a missionary attitude, and that we're willing to get behind our missionaries, and we are willing to pray for missionaries and pray for the missionary enterprises around the world, that God will, in these last days, use us, His people, and this church to send the gospel message to the ends of the earth, so that every nation on the face of this earth will have heard the gospel. Every people group will have heard the gospel. A quick perspective on the signs. I believe that these signs that Jesus gave will be present in every generation. But I believe that as we get nearer to the end in the last days, that the tempo of sign events will increase as we get closer to His second coming. And thirdly, I believe that the primary thing that we have to do is stay focused on Jesus. Know that He has called us. He has commissioned us. He has sent us, and He has warned us. He has prepared us. And so, let's watch and be ready for His second coming. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour our Lord is coming." So we're in the final countdown. I would say keep your eye on Israel, because what happens there, I believe, is directly connected to the countdown for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Watch the signs that Jesus gave us. And as we see these things transpiring around the world in various places, let us be reminded that His coming is soon, even at the door. Stay focused on Jesus and His commands. Let's be obedient to Him until He comes. And so finally, I close with this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that great day to come? In the words of one of our hymns, are you ready? I hope and pray that every person here is ready. And if you're not ready, I would encourage you. We have many people here, Brother Robert, Richard, and others of the fathers who would be glad to talk with you. But this is, I'm trying to figure out what word would be good, this time that we live in. It's serious. It's not something to be taken lightly. But I want us to focus our hearts and minds on that last sign. The gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. And I would like for us this morning as a church to renew our commitment to God, to get the word to the world. And in doing this, see, the Dixons are not here today, are they? But I just thought it would be great. We have some families who are involved in ministry. I would ask the Lodies to come and the Bridges family to come. And I would ask the Rowlands. And I'll ask my wife to come up. And let's do again what we did last Sunday. Let's just gather in this altar and rededicate ourselves to the task that still lies before us. God gave the command and the commission to me and to you, to this church. Will we obey? Are we ready? So would you do that? You families, come on up here, and those of you who would like to join in a time of prayer, just gather around these families. And if others, young preachers,